3, 2, 1. Good evening, class. Welcome to another exciting class and ever-increasing Word Training Center. I'm excited. I'm always excited because God is doing great things in our lives. So thankful for my apostle and for the royal family and for this training center, which is designed to equip you for ministry. We're going to go right into the Word tonight. We have a lot to cover. On next week, you will be having exams, so I want to encourage you to pay attention to every quiz and any notes that was sent to you. Okay, now, tonight we're going to once again look at the seventh stage of catching the wave of revival, and that is times of the revivalists. So we have a lot of information to cover, so we must get the rolling. Let's do it. The book of Acts is the acts of the Holy Spirit through certain apostles. These men of God were the greatest product of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. The miracles of healing, signs and wonders, and supernatural abilities were all overshadowed by the fact that these were just common, everyday, ordinary men that God put his spirit in and upon, and they went about doing God's agenda. And who were manifesting God in a human body. The greatest product of this end time revival is going to be the manifestation of these men, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. There is no revival without a revivalist. And there's no revival that can gather momentum without a revivalist. A revivalist is not just carrying. A revivalist is not just carried by a revival wave. He creates revival wave, and he is the catalyst of the revival wave. This revivalist carries with him an apostolic mantle that helps him to organize, to consolidate, and to establish the believers in what God is prophetically fulfilling this very day. Let's understand the times of the revivalists. The times of the revivalists is a time when a special mantle of God's anointing will rest upon the prophetic church. This mantle is called the mantle of the prophet Samuel's anointing. The prophetic anointing was brought into a new level of expression, function, and maturity. Before the days of Samuel, the prophetic anointing was a patriarch type of anointing. That anointing could only be transferred through natural sonship and natural lineage. Moses touched a greater measure of the prophetic anointing. God took some of Moses' spirit and he put it up on 70 men of the 70 elders who were leaders of certain tribes of the 12 tribes of Israel. God took some of Moses' spirit and put it up on a young man, Joshua, who became a capable substitute for Moses. Samuel's ministry marks the beginning of a new era of prophetic release. and corporate leadership. Now, let's talk about Samuel's anointing. Samuel packed a threefold anointing. Samuel was a prophet, and as a prophet, he had God's divine oracle continually given unto him and to Israel. Unlike the days of the prophet Eli, Samuel also was a priest. As a priest, he ministered in the house of the Lord at Shiloh. And Samuel also was a king, judge. As a judge, he ruled in both the natural and the spiritual realm. And he kept the people under God's rule and spiritual subjection. Samuel's anointing can be imparted unto an individual. During Samuel's lifetime, Samuel anointed two men to be king over Israel. The first king he anointed was Saul, and the last one he anointed was David. Saul was anointed with a flask of oil. There is an anointing that does not cost us our lives. David, however, was anointed with a horn of oil. This anointing poured out of the oil is symbolism, templifying that it will cost us our whole lives, like it costs that animal from which the horn was taken. Saul was men's choice. But David, King David, was God's choice. Saul represents the flesh, but David the spirit. And the reason you know that is because Saul had the spirit where he was more concerned about what the people said versus what God said. Though both men were anointed by Samuel, yet only David went on to the fullness of Samuel's anointing as what? David was a prophet, David was a priest, and David was a king. You just got to read your Bible, children. Go ahead. Samuel's anointing was so impactful that it could be placed upon a group of men. Samuel's mantle of anointing was placed upon an entire group of men. And each one of those men that Samuel's anointing came up on began to prophesy. The mantle of prophecy came upon everyone who came near unto Samuel's anointing. His anointing covered David from the murderous spirit of Saul and his men. The prophetic mantle provided divine protection for David. The mantle of Samuel's anointing subdued the power of a murderous spirit in Saul. It exposed the power of satanic activity that was in Saul. And it quickened the gifts inside of Saul. And it enlarged his spirit to contain more of God. The fullness of the anointing is to break the yoke and to remove all burdens. Samuel's anointing could cover a geographical area. It was Samuel's anointing that was the governing force over the spiritual climate of Israel. Samuel and his anointing did the spiritual policing in the heavens. And as Samuel prayed, the heavens were open unto him. And God supernaturally and divinely intervened in the lives of his people. Samuel's anointing was also a governing force over the natural realm of Israel. And he dealt with every foreign and false god, men of kindred souls. The time of the revivalists is a time where men of kindred souls are drawn together. They're drawn together in covenant to carry on God's end time vision. It is a time of reproducing men of integrity and men of power. These men will have a kindred spirit, and God will raise them up in covenant relationship with one another. These times of the revivalists will produce men in covenant bonds who will not fear to sacrifice anything for each other's vision in God. Samuel's anointing affected and impacted the life of David to such an extent that the first thing he did when he became king of Israel was to bring back the Ark of the Covenant, because David did not want to be where God's presence was. Samuel's greatest desire was for the Ark of the Covenant to be returned unto Israel. Now that's significant, because wherever that Ark was, the blessing was over there. I don't care if heathen country or not, the blessing was over there. And it impacted all of those surrounding cities and countries. Samuel said, we need it back where it belonged. Go ahead. And that desire was transferred to David when David dwelt with him in Ramah. It was Elisha who commissioned one of the sons of the prophets to anoint Jehu as king. Unless we have men of kindred spirit joining together, there will not be, pay attention, there will not be apostolic succession in the church. See, it was Elijah who anointed Elisha to anoint Jehu as king. Apostolic and prophetic succession. Are you listening? It costs to get a mantle from a man of God. Elisha served Elijah and told him, as the Lord your God liveth, as your soul liveth, my assignment is to you. I'm in covenant with you, and I will not leave you no matter what you say, because I understand covenant and I understand God's agenda, and I'm not leaving without the mantle. Go ahead. This working togetherness can only be made possible through a kindred spirit of covenant relationship, spiritual fathering. The times of the revivalists are times to fulfill the essential need in the church for spiritual fathering. Samuel was a spiritual father and mentor to David. Today's generation is a fatherless generation. And unless the prophetic fulfills its purpose of joining the hearts of the fathers to the sons and the hearts of the sons to the fathers, there will not be spiritual apostolic succession and continuance, because continuance is one of the stakeholders in the times of revival. Spiritual succession and continuance. We need to understand that we're not running a new race, but we are continuing one that was started by our forefathers. This generation of Christians are building up on the truths and the dimensions which were stored in the past generations. And we are to bring those restorational truths to maturity. We are to take that which has been restored in earlier generations and bring them to a greater level of excellence. We need to receive from the previous moves, the new move is a continuation of the old order. Or let me put it another way. As God established things to be from the beginning, God's original intent. We need to run our own distance that's allotted to us in this race. We need to know what God wants us to do in our generation, being faithful to what God has entrusted to our past generation will only make us relevant for that past generation. David, King David, served his generation well because King David knew what he needed to do with his life. We are responsible to retain the past victories and the present destinies. We are a generation where the past and the future are held together, watch this, in the now. Now faith is. We need to be faithful to all that we have in Christ. We need to cherish and to nurture all that our forefathers achieved and gained. The forefathers have invested in us their hope and their dreams. The forefathers gained many things and exploits, not for themselves, but to lay a solid foundation for us to run and win this race in style. The forefathers' desires are not only achieved, but they are brought to a place of perfection and maturity. And the forefathers' efforts are rewarded in our attainment in Christ. Now let's deal with the concept of spiritual fathering. Spiritual fathering is an apostolic function and an apostolic mandate rendered to those on whom the apostle wants to reproduce himself into. The fathering process is to put in these men the very life and the very nature of our being, to be reproduced in them. The apostolic succession takes place through the process of spiritual fathering. Spiritual fathering starts on a level of relationship that is already established. Normally, a teacher-disciple relationship or a pastor-church member relationship allows the Holy Spirit to lay the basis for this progression of love and intimacy. All normal relationships progress into higher levels of intimacy and love and maturity. Time and effort on both sides of the relationship is essential for this maturity to take place. It's not just up to the spiritual father. When Elijah cast that mantle upon Elisha, Elisha had to go, and he went, he said, I'm going to bid my parents buy these 12 yoke of oxen. I'm going to get rid of them because my assignment is to follow you. And in following you, I got to be willing to leave father, mother, sisters, brothers, whatever God told me to leave, I got to leave and join myself to you because the mantle that's upon you is costing me my life. I must be willing to lay down my life to gain your life that God is putting in me through you. That's a powerful principle. All sons and daughters are called to manifest the life of the Father. The Son honors the Father at all times. Go ahead. The church has to move in some measure of maturity before she is ready to be fathered. Both parties involved can desire for the fathering relationship to begin. Spiritual fathering is the extension of the fatherhood of God in a tangible way to reproduce sons and daughters in this earth realm. The nature of spiritual fathering derives this blueprint from the fatherhood of God. All spiritual fathering stems out of the revelation of the fatherhood of God. And we extend this revelation to whom those we are fathering. Now pay attention here, because Jesus said, if you have seen me, you have seen my Father also. That is the greatest manifestation of spiritual fathering in revelation, demonstration, and manifestation. When someone who've never seen you before watch you minister and say, I know who you're connected to. I know who you're following. See, there are many. See, God wants us as sons to maintain our uniqueness. But the reality is we are to honor our Father in so much that when people see us, they can say, I see your Father in you also. That's apostolic, that's prophetic, and that is powerful. We must first experience the fatherhood of God in our own lives so that we can impart this dimension of the spiritual, our relationships. We cannot father others properly if we have not been fathered ourselves by God the Father. See, if God doesn't father me, how am I going to respond to my spiritual father? Are you listening? But you're ready for this? We must also understand that responding to God as your father, are you listening, can take place when you're relating to your spiritual father. Oh, come on now. The unseen is greater than the seen. There's a principle that say, how can you love God who you cannot see when you can't love the one who you can see, who are created in God's image and in his likeness? I'm saying to you as a man of God, that spiritual fathering, connection, and covenant takes you to another level of being fathered by God. The reason that your relationship and understanding the fatherhood of God primarily in your life is because God must always be numero uno, number one, as source, as supplier, and sustainer in every area of our lives. It begins with God. All through the middle is God, and at the end is God, because it's all God. Go ahead. We cannot father others properly if we have not been fathered ourselves by God the Father. Spiritual fathering is a divine strategy to reform society. The strategy involves God is sending the Elijah type of ministers and ministry towards us. This is God's divine appointment for the church. It's a time of specific work upon the church through the prophetic mantle of matured ministries. The response of the church to this new dimension and prophetic development through the means of spiritual fathering. God must first turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. Spiritual fathering starts with the spiritual fathers identifying who their children are and working, training them to grow up in the ways of the Lord. God then turns the heart of the children to their fathers. Spiritual fathering is then completed with the children feeling belonged and accepted as sons by those who they are submitting themselves to as their fathers. God coming into the society through these relationships and impacting and affecting the surrounding community. Spiritual fathering raised up continuance to the continual ministry that God hath placed in that town. The spiritual ministry gathers momentum and gets reproduced through the sons in the faith. The sons now duplicate the call in ministry and multiplies the effectiveness of the original spiritual ministry. Now that's powerful, because if God gave, and we know he did, money coming to Apostle Leroy Thompson Sr., who is my spiritual father and many of your spiritual father, then what God is saying is, if we keep the original by submitting to the principle of spiritual fathering and the fatherhood of God, we can carry money cometh to the next generations in its original form, in its original content, and it will still be impacting people even as God told our spiritual father until Jesus returns. That's something to think about. Connection means something. Go ahead. Different ways spiritual fathering can produce different caliber in sons. In spiritual fathering, we need to realize the type, the way, or the method the spiritual father uses is dependent upon the nature of his call and his ministry. The more mature and developed that a spiritual father is in ministry, the greater the horizon and scope for the spiritual sons. We can only begat after our own kind. All of our spiritual children can have what we have and more. Spiritual fathering is not a production of any kind, but it is a reproduction of our kind. I'd like to say the God kind. Spiritual fathering requires maturity of ministry and ministers. For spiritual fathering to fully take place, we need to develop the maturity to reproduce ourselves in and through the lives of others. We need to stay faithful until that dimension of Christ is fully formed and developed in us so it can be released. For spiritual fathering, God gives unto us the spiritual commission for a relationship to develop into this nature. Spiritual fathering is God ordained, and it is God commissioned. Spiritual fathering requires motivating their potential and gifting to full maturity. There is a balance between reproducing ourselves in others without destroying their own unique personalities and producing clones who do not have their own identity of their own. There is this delicate work of wisdom and maturity which is available to spiritual fathering. One of the things that my spiritual father shared with us and with me as men of God and ministers of the gospel, that he's not trying to be big and keep us small. He's not smothering us. As a matter of fact, as we go all the way back to the beginning of this book, we're starting from the end and then we're going to show you the beginning, you will find out that it is through the process of spiritual fathering that the real son show up in his uniqueness and in his manifestation because he was father. My, go ahead. Spiritual fathering is to produce self-government in sons. Sons must be taught how to police their own lives. They must be taught how to stand up for their own convictions and rights. They must learn how to fight for their own spiritual bread, for their own spiritual bread and butter. See, a lot of people want the Father to do everything. They want it to be like the natural. Go ahead. This helps the relationship to be constantly refreshing to one another. We cannot become dependent upon the spiritual fathers. Overdependence reveals a lack of maturing in sons. Spiritual fathering is solidly placed on covenant relationships. Spiritual fathering cannot be carried out by organizational expertise. We cannot run rightly according to timetables to raise up spiritual children. It's a functional relationship and not a mechanical task. An open-ended communication is essential towards developing and being a meaningful relationship. Spiritual fathering is to produce apostolic successors who will rocket and go farther past us in ministry. Fathers, real fathers, are never threatened by their son's success or achievement. As a matter of fact, they desire their children to excel and to surpass them in every way of prosperity and blessings. Fathers desire the children to break into newer areas that they themselves have failed to explore. The fathers want the children to be worthy successors that provide continuance to what they have achieved thus far. The desire of spiritual fathers is not only to reproduce themselves in others, but also to achieve through them their call and their ministry. Through spiritual fathering, we can provide a continuance to a move of God that started in the heart of God through one man. This man carries the message. The response to the message gathers momentum in the hearts of the people. And when the message is spread unto others, it becomes a movement that affects the nations of the world. And the whole nation flows with the man, with his ministry, and with the message. And this is the principle of succession in motion. It's also, revival is based upon the principle of continuance. Mm-hmm. Well, prepare yourselves for next week. Take your exams, and we'll see you the week after. Blessings. Enjoy your evening.